May we just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and always be conscious of your gift of everlasting life. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, when I arrived this morning, I saw the car park full of cars. I thought to myself, wow, they've all heard I'm preaching. It turned out to be the AA group next door. One of the things I like is music. If I'm driving my car around, the chances are I've got some music on the car deck. And one of my favourite composers is Cole Porter. And Cole Porter wrote a song called Begin the Beginning. And me, I'm a little bit of a romantic in many ways as well, and it's a very romantic song. It's about two people, you know, who fall in love and they're enjoying their relationship very much. And there's a very famous line in that song. And suddenly we know the heaven we're in. But that, in actual fact, wasn't the original line. The original line, which they put in that song, was, and suddenly we know the sweetness of sin. But Cole Porter thought, oh dear me, that's a little bit for the 1930s. So in actual fact, they changed it to the line I first told you about. But it does give us some idea of how people feel about sin. Sin is something which, if we can get away with it, it could be, well, rather nice. And this is the attitude people have. But sin is something which comes between us and God. It comes between us and the source of life. It keeps us in the existence where we are, which is surrounded by death and decay. It's a barrier which is there. And we have some views about sin which are not necessarily terribly helpful. One of the things which we might say is that maybe if I sin just a little bit, God will forgive what I've done. It doesn't matter too much. For example, our society organises itself in such a way that if we do something wrong, then they respond in an appropriate way. If I were to steal £20 from someone I'm working with, I'd probably get a letter of rebuke and told to pay the money back. If I stole £200, I'd get a letter of rebuke, and I'd be fired, I'm sure, and I'd be told to pay the money back. If I stole £2,000 and I was found out, I'm sure I'd get something like community service. If I, in actual fact, stole £20,000, I'm quite sure I'd get a prison sentence. So we have to judge wrongdoing and we have to respond appropriately. This is how our society works. And it may come as something of a shock to us to realise that is not how God works. In James chapter 2, verse 10, we are reminded that if you keep the whole law and yet you break it in just one small point, you've broken the whole law. You separate yourself from God. This is the standard which God sets. And in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord reminds us that even if we think wrong, we are in actual fact breaking the law. If we're angry with our brother, you don't have to do anything to him or anything like that, but if you're angry with him, it's the same as if you murdered them. If you have lustful thoughts about somebody, then it's the same as actually having some immoral relationship with them. You have broken the law of God. The law of God is not something which is put there for us to try and keep, for us to live our life in that way. The Jews have a saying. They say the Christians stole the Ten Commandments, but never kept them. And that is in actual fact a fair comment, because the standard God sets is a standard which none of us can achieve. The purpose of God's law is to show us that we are in actual fact sinners, and that we need help from beyond ourselves. We cannot do it ourselves. There was some research done some time ago at funeral services. People are now moving away from religious music. And someone did some research to find out what the best form of music is, or the best songs that people have at funeral services, the secular music. And by far, the most popular one is I Did It My Way. And if we look at it, we see that is someone here is talking about, you know, I lived life my way. I was very careful. I worked things out. And I did it my way. And at the end of life, I can go before God and say, I did it. I was very careful. And I did this my way. And that is probably the attitude which a lot of people have when they're in actual fact thinking about how they've conducted their life. But there is no possible chance of us doing it our way. There is no possible chance of us getting right with God through our own efforts. And the centre letter, as I often used to be reminded of the word sin, is I. It is each individual one of us which causes ourselves to sin and is very often the cause of our sin. God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not going into that point now. But we can see where God intervened in human affairs. And we can see it throughout the Old Testament, and we can see it coming along to what some people might call the climax of the ages, the life of our Lord. And in our reading, we read a particular incident, an incident we're all familiar with, about the paralytic who was lowered down so that our Lord could perform a miracle on him and cure him. This is interesting to understand the way things happened in Judea, and I think it's helpful to understand this a little bit. People used to close the doors of their houses, and if they did that, that meant private. You don't come in. But if the doors were opened, then anybody could walk in. You know, you could always some door open over there. I'll walk in and have a look and see what's going on. And word got around that Jesus was at home. Now, we're not sure whether it's a house he used himself or a house one of his disciples had. The word got around that Jesus was home and the door was open. So people said, come on, let's go and hear what he's got to say. And there's something else here as well. The teachers of the law were present. And that would suggest to me that some people might say, well, there's some big wigs from Jerusalem there as well. Let's go and see what they say too. And so there was quite a crowd there, a crowd which spilled out into the open. People were gathered around this open door, listening to what was going on inside. These people came along and they had this paralytic with them and they couldn't get in. So they used their initiative. As we all know the story, they went on the roof and they made a hole in the roof. And some commentaries say that there were tiles on the roof. They took the tiles off. I rather suspect that wasn't the case. I suspect they dug down through a layer of sort of clay or mud or something which was packed between beams and lowered this guy down to be in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw this, he said to this man, your sins are forgiven. Now, the scribes and the people, the teachers of the law were present, and they were thinking, what's going on here? He's got no right to forgive sins. That's what God can do. Isaiah tells us that. We have a similar story in the Old Testament where Nathan goes to David after David had committed murder and adultery. And Nathan declares God's forgiveness to David. He's not forgiving David himself. That's the difference between that story and this particular story. The Jews realized that what Jesus was saying was that I forgive you. Jesus was acting as God himself. And they were, this is not what happens. This is blasphemy. But Jesus then said to the man, get up and walk. And he did so. Now this was proof, as far as the Jews were concerned, that this man's sins were forgiven. Because they believed that sickness and sin was linked together. Jesus had forgiven this man his sins, and now he got up and he walked. And for them, in their minds, this was proof that those sins actually were forgiven. This was God with us. This is God intervening in our lives. This is God which is giving us a way to get away from sin. And the other thing I'd like to draw your attention to, and I think the writer probably meant us to realize this, because they didn't write anything down in the Bible just because it was a nice story. All these things were written out by hand. They were copied by hand. And if they put anything into the scriptures, it was there for a reason. This man was extremely seriously ill. He was paralyzed. He probably had involuntary tremors. But he was virtually totally helpless. That reflects us as sinners. And yet, when Jesus said, take up your bed and walk, he got up and he walked out in front of all the people. How many of you, and I expect some of you, have been, shall we say, in bed for maybe a week or so? You don't necessarily just get up and walk around normally. You go, whoa, there's a few muscles have, you know, got a bit flabby here. We've got to be a bit careful. This guy went from being totally helpless to totally fit. And I think that is something which we need to notice in this particular story. And this is what justification is. Once we turn to Christ, sincerely turn to Christ, and our sins have been dealt with, we are justified before God. We are perfect before God. Not necessarily perfect in this life, and that's something else, but I'm not going to develop that point at this stage. We are certainly perfect before God. That is what justification means. It is just as if I had never sinned. And that is the experience which he had, which the guy had on the cross before our Lord. And another thing about this particular story is that Jesus, now whether this is spiritual or not, I'm not entirely sure, he was aware of the thoughts which these people had. He was aware of the fact that they were questioning what he was doing. Now, whether this is just intuition on his part or some sort of spiritual gift because he was God, I'm not entirely sure. Have you ever considered what you would do if somebody said to you, you can go anywhere, anywhere in history, and look at some historical event and see what's going on there? If someone gave me that opportunity, I know what I'd like to do. I would like to go back to Judea 2,000 years ago, and I would like to see Jesus walking on the earth. I would like to have the ability to understand what he's saying. I would like to see for myself what is recorded in the Bible. And I'm sure that most of us would probably agree that that would be a terrific experience if we had it. These scribes, these teachers of the law, they were there doing exactly what many of us would probably like to do. And yet they missed completely what was going on. Somebody said recently on Radio 4, and I do tend to listen to Radio 4 quite a bit, that if what religious people believe was totally disproved, then people would still be religious. There's something which they refer to as core beliefs. These are the beliefs which are handed down from people in authority. You know, if you believe, we believe this, therefore you've got to believe it. And if people claim to believe them, they probably think they have some status with their particular group. So they hold these core beliefs. Sometimes people are following a religion or are religious because they believe it gives them some sort of an identity, which they in actual fact want to project to other people. The identity they want will probably also give them a social life, which they want as well. There's people who have loyalty to some perception of history. I can remember talking to someone who was just coming out of church, and it's the Church of England, and she'd been going to church for quite some while, and I said to you, well, what is Christianity? And she looked at me. I hadn't thought of that one. You see, people have these core beliefs. It's historic for people to go to church on a regular basis in this country. So she went and didn't think any more about it. Some people believe that it's a way of dealing with existential dilemmas. You know, where do we come from and things of that sort. These people, these leaders of the Jews, I rather suspect, didn't actually know what they themselves believed. There is a story recorded in Mark here, which is, I think, a slightly amusing story. It's a story of Jesus' authority being questioned. And he said they discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why don't you believe him? But if we say from men, this is about John the Baptist's baptism, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And it amuses me to think of these people who are going away into a little huddle and sort of say, well, if we say we believe that, this will happen. Or if we say we believe that, something else will happen. So these people are really quite confused about what they profess to believe. I've been reading recently about the Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, there's the Song of Moses. And he talks about crossing the Red Sea there. And he talks about the power of God. And there was an immense way where you saw the power of God in action there. There was the Israelites, and there was the Egyptians. The Israelites were God's people. The Egyptians weren't. And Moses referred to God as just lifting his right hand, just a simple movement, something which is simple for God, and the Egyptians being wiped out. And that shows the difference that there is between those who are in actual fact right with God and those who are outside God's salvation. People in many ways probably look very much alike, but there's this vast difference between these people. Luke 23:30 tells us that when people are facing the judgment of God, they're going to say, we want the mountains to fall on top of us. Again, I don't know how you feel, but one of the things which I personally fear most is the idea of being buried alive, and I rather suspect everybody else in the same position. But this is what these people called on to happen to them when God appears, the judgment of God appears. In our society today, and I'm very aware of it because I do believe in enjoying my life to the full, we have got an enormous amount of resources around us to get out there and have a good time and enjoy ourselves. But there are vast numbers of people today who are depressed. And again, it's been said that we are dealing with mental illness in our societies today by mass medication. We're just dishing out Prozac. 1 in 10 people in Glasgow are on Prozac. That's a fact I've got, but that's probably the same in other areas, other big cities in this country. If we have faith, we can make ourselves right with God. We can come before God, and we can have a very, very privileged position in our lives. Abraham was considered to be a friend of God. This is something which Isaiah tells us. That was a very high position to have. And yet we are reminded, and I do rather like this verse because it tells us the status that Christians are in. Even the least of the prophets of the Old Testament, even the least in the kingdom of God, that is us, is greater than the prophets of the Old Testament. We stand before God in an extremely privileged position. The Christian church makes up a group of people who are both priests and members of the royal family. The Jews could never achieve that. That is something which, the privilege which we have been given, and is an enormous privilege which we have. And one of the things which I would want to encourage people to do is to think of the implications of this. When I preach, I don't like to stand up and tell people this is what you must believe. I'm not going to do that. But what I do like to do is to get people who hear me to think for themselves. And I think that's most important. And if you're thinking for yourself and you're guided by God, you can't go wrong. And we have been given an enormous privilege. Sin has been brought down. The barrier which separates us from God has been brought down. It's been brought down by the grace of God. It's none of our doing. It's been brought down by the grace of God. and it gives us a wonderful future. It has been said that every single individual of us is linked to our past. You know, the way you've been brought up influences your thinking. The way you think influences the way you behave now. And that's the same. That's every one of us in that position. But for a Christian, a person is not only linked to their past, but they're also linked to their future. And we need to think of the future which we have. A future which takes us into the very presence of God. A future which lasts forever. A future which is quite beyond our comprehension, because we've never experienced anything like it in our lives. But what we can be absolutely certain is, is a future which is all good. Gordon.